the Divided Kingdom, the evening news program with the Christian slant that many of you have come to know and trust. We are at Thanksgiving, that wonderful season of the year in 2016, and we certainly have much to be thankful for. It looks as though Almighty God has done a miracle for those 82% of white evangelicals, and I am using the term that we here use, the white evangelicals, 82% of them voted, because we were voting for our Christian values, and I'm sure there are other evangelicals besides white people, too. I have many African-American friends that I became acquainted with when I taught in Prince George's County, and there are many wonderful Hispanic people, too, who admire these values that we really want to have. One of our listeners wrote something very important, and yes, this is Elizabeth Caverly, and Lou Caverly is going to tell you what that listener wrote.
He wrote, "I thank God I am gifted with faith and efficacy of repentance and will for its doing. I repent of my gullibility and naivete. I thank God I have had truth told to my hearing, and I am blessed with enough discernment to know, even though I have been sorely deceived before. As surely as there is evil, there is good. As surely as there are lies and liars, there is truth, and someone to tell it to us. I thank God I have chosen to lie to myself not at all, and to others as rarely as possible, for kindness or survival. And I thank God in joyous gratitude I have had one chance in my life to vote against the corrupt, greedy, anti-human establishment, and I did not blow it."
Those words are very powerful. And you know what came to me, listeners, was the elation that Pennsylvania, my hometown, my home state, did not let me down. And again, what came back to me was that a few years ago, a neighbor from Pennsylvania gave me a book, lent me a book about the Bedford Springs Hotel. Someone had written a history of it, and of course it was a noted resort that many past presidents visited. And in it, I found the little nugget that in 1962, the summer, Dwight Eisenhower visited the Republicans there, and these were the words, paraphrased, that he spoke to them. He said that you are all fighting for your lives, but you don't know it yet. When the time comes, you'll be up to it. What a wonderful prophetic set of words those were. Yes, they were. And then we heard on True News that there was a retired firefighter, and we had heard this prophetic vision that he had, and it was actually recorded in the year 2011. So you see, that was before Obama's second term. And in this vision, he was told by the Lord that the Lord had raised up Donald Trump, and he saw a doorstop fall, and it just barely kept this door open. Now, we think that that means God is giving a small window of opportunity to see what the Christian church will do in America, especially because we know how the apostasy has spread and how the doctrine of the church concerning the killing of the babies up there in the hills, giving them to Moloch in the Old Testament, that we're really doing the same thing here. And of course, the acceptance of same-sex marriage. Well, what we will be getting into is some of that, what the church is going to have to do. But we really do know there's a small window of time. And we know that this program is very important because we're not libertarians. We're not just constitutionalists. We are relying on one being, and that is the omnipotent creator of this universe, Jesus Christ, who was here before time began. God's Son, who was coming to earth to die for our sins. As we progress into life. Lou and I have come through many turmoils, as many of you know. My battles with lupus and with Lyme disease, a terrible, terrible set of 18 months, we are under attack again. We've been trying to get some money that is owed to us because we refinanced our mortgage, and we've been fighting this battle for 1 month now with the lending club and with supposedly things that they didn't really tell their representatives, so the representatives didn't know. Then the money had to be funneled back to another place, and now the emails don't seem to go through. So we know that by this point it's a satanic attack, because Satan wants our program to end. Because there are very few programs that are presenting the news, hard-hitting news, but also coming under the direct sovereignty of Jesus Christ. We cannot rely on libertarianism to save us. We can't rely on constitutionalism to save us. No, we have to repent. A deeper repentance than we have done so far. God was pleased, I think, that there were many hearts praying and repenting, and that's why we have the miracle. So we do urge all of you to keep praying for us, and if you would like to write letters of encouragement or any support that you can send, you can't pay us directly, but you can make out a check or a money order for WWCR. Yes, we're on 4.840 megahertz Thursday evenings at 8 p.m. Eastern Time. So if you want to write to us, you can write to Lou, L-O-U, Caverly, C-A-V-E-R-L-Y, P.O. Box 28, Bethlehem, capital B-E-T-H-L-E-H-E-M, Maryland, 21609. Again, that is P.O. Box 28, Bethlehem, Maryland, 21609. We do enjoy hearing from you. And as you noted there, listener Richard had a very important essay from his heart, and I think it epitomizes the kinds of listeners that we love and really profit from knowing. It's very much. Now, let's get in to some of these ricocheting aftershock comments and some of the political scrutiny, good and bad, that has been delivered there about Donald Trump. Message delivered, Time Magazine, November 21st, David Von Drayle said, "In the wee hours of November 9th, after Clinton called Trump to congratulate him on his win, the stragglers at her thwarted celebration in New York were stupefied by the result. It's hard to exaggerate how convinced they all were, from the candidate on down, that the election was in the bag. The entourage was nothing but cheery in the final days before the election, as Jay-Z and Beyoncé and LeBron and The Boss and Bon Jovi and a flock of celebrities, too numerous to mention, joined the bandwagon to bring out the vote. Many of her senior aides had moved on to the agenda for the first 100 days. All their polls, all their models, all wrong." He goes on to say this of Trump. "He called plays no quarterback had ever called and executed them for touchdowns. Yet Trump should not be viewed as a tactician, his former advisor Corey Lewandowski explained in an interview with Time, nor as a performer, though he held his audiences spellbound for more than a year. Trump won because he is a tribune, as all wave-catching leaders must be," Lewandowski said. "For all the strange originality of Trump's triumph, the essential element, quote, is what it always is for one winning the White House. It's a snapshot in time that says, I'm the messenger. I've harnessed what the American people are tired of and sick of, and I'm just going to give that a voice." That voice was thunderous, but it spoke a familiar language. Trump made himself the messenger for a faction of Americans that has cried out at irregular intervals down through our history. Suspicious of governing elites, opposed to open immigration, resistant to free trade and international entanglements, this faction was Jacksonian in the 1820s, populist in the 1920s, and now Trumpist in 2016. He brought them out of the shadows of the Republican coalition, where they have been neglected stepchildren for half a century, fed on scraps of anti-Washington rhetoric. Trump's crude and reckless style signaled that he shared their contempt for established order. He chose one of their clarions, Steve Bannon of Breitbart.com, to serve as his right-hand man. And we believe he will play a big role in the new administration that I'm interjecting. But back to Von Drell, David Von Drell. Trump's closing message conveyed in a two-minute television ad could have been written at almost any time over the past two centuries for consumption by this audience. International bankers and their Washington puppets are conspiring to weaken the nation and rob the American people. And, of course, this is Time magazine, so David Von Drell had to go on to give the spin how the traditional, respected GOP leaders refused to be found in his company. And he said the only one of Trump's living predecessors as a Republican nominee was Bob Dole on record supporting him. That was from 1996. He was the candidate. The two living Republican presidents, of course, the Bushes refused to vote for him. But Von Drell has to concede that, quote, Trump more than made up among alienated voters who would normally have opted out by ringing the chords of gun control, abortion, and other things there. Helped to get him elected. So this is really important that we see that there's a lot now of vitriol, and this tells us something. If Trump were not being put in by God's miraculous hand, whether or not he's perfect or imperfect, we wouldn't have all of this anger and vitriol. Now, some of this, again, this would be, let's just take a look here. Especially, we would have the markets in the age of Trump. Again, this is out of Time magazine. Rana Faruhar says that this is bad news for the world, you see, having Trump come in, because she says, you might see a replay of the trend we've seen over the past several years when U.S. stocks become a kind of safe haven, the prettiest house on the ugly block that is the global economy. But that will likely mean fewer losses than in other markets. A new era of slower growth has already begun. And if Trump delivers what he's promised over the past year, unfunded tax cuts, tariffs, barriers to immigration, and a large dose of economic populism without any real constructive job-creating policy behind it, his presidency will make it slower still. So doom and gloom. And, of course, the most gloomy voice has to be Joe Klein. And he says that it would be nice to think his revolution will be a gentle one, but he is not a gentle man. He is puerile, thin-skinned, and crude. He is also 70 years old, and all those decades of bombastic hucksterism have now been ratified by the American people. Oh, Lou, I have to interrupt. I guess you're a bombastic huckster. Do you like being put in that category? You've ratified this.
Well, I don't know what to say. I guess I'm in a famous crowd here. After all, we were the majority, so I don't feel so bad about that.
Yeah, keep your chin up. Look like you are someone, Lou. My goodness. Because I don't know whether we're called evangelicals, but I know that we're Christians, and I know that we did not want to vote for the group that is endorsed by Bohemian Grove. And when these emails came out from Podesta, True News brought this out very well, that there were indications that the group around Clinton was doing this thing. What was it called? Loose Spirit? Oh, what was it? Well, anyway, what it comes down to was cannibalism after human sacrifice. Now, this sounds horrible, but if this is really what's going on at the top levels of the elite, of course the American people don't want it. They do not want such things. No, as Christians, you know, God, I think, was revealing the very worst kinds of evil. It's spirit cooking. That's what it was called, spirit cooking. Oh, that we would even have to bring up stuff like this. You know, we hate to have to do it. But we also know that God will not let those who are so arrogantly in favor of partial abortion be omnipotent either. When we watched that final debate and Hillary rather gloatingly said that she was for partial birth abortion, and then Donald Trump said, well, it just didn't seem right for that a baby could be born days later. No, God heard that debate. God had already made his decision. He knew the hearts. Charlotte Alter said this about Hillary Clinton again collides with the highest glass ceiling. It turns out that the highest, hardest glass ceiling is reinforced with metal beams. The Javits Center in Manhattan, where Hillary Clinton had planned to give a victory speech under an actual glass ceiling, turned into a scene of despair on election night and into early Wednesday morning as Donald Trump won the presidency. Female supporters wearing white pantsuits and nasty woman buttons sat on the floor, many of them crying, realizing that they were witnessing a different kind of history than they'd hoped. Well, I'm glad I'm not part of that group. Sitting there with my nasty woman button on. No, it would be better to be the virtuous woman that I believe is in Proverbs in the Bible. No, we want to turn around in this country. We're sick of this degradation and evil, as though it represents all of us Americans, when it really doesn't. It just doesn't. Zeke Miller had something pretty good to say there in Time Magazine, November 21st, Lou, how he won.
Chris Riley, a commissioner in York County, Pennsylvania, has lived in a heavily Republican area north of Baltimore for 28 years. On the day in September, after Mike Pence spoke to some 800 folks in downtown York, Riley scanned a panoramic picture of the crowd in the local paper and had a shock. "I recognize one face," he said. That's when the party stalwart knew something was going on. Then on a recent Friday, Riley got word that the county had received 9,000 absentee ballot applications in a single day. It had to mail them out by Monday, but had no money for extra help. So Riley turned up at the election office on Saturday to stuff the applications into envelopes himself. As he did, he noticed something surprising. The applications were running 10-to-1 mail. And then he peeked at the employment lines, and when he peeked at the employment lines, he saw a pattern. Quote, "dock worker, forklift operator, roofer," Riley recalled. He went on to say, "grouter, warehouse stocker." These people had probably never voted before. They were coming out of nowhere.
These are the ordinary Americans. And to those who thought that the New World Order was infallible, they learned a lesson, because God is still in control. He is on his throne in heaven, and he sees everything that goes on. You know, all you have to do is think about the complexities of this universe and how each animal and plant and person has been made. The snowflakes aren't even the same. It just boggles our small human consciousness. But getting back to some of these reactions now, Ian Bremmer, again in Time Magazine, is already outdated because he said Trump's foreign policy is unilateral and worrying. And there was a picture of Putin, and the caption said, "Putin will look to undermine the U.S. whenever possible, one of countless international challenges Trump will face." No, Trump has been masterful and presidential to have spoken with Putin. I believe that was yesterday. The day we are doing this program is Wednesday, before Thanksgiving, week before. So actually now we see one huge thing. If Trump never did anything else, the fact that nuclear war with Russia is now de-escalated to a non-entity. They want to work together. This could be a detente. These terrible manipulations of the past New World Order crowd against Putin have been really distressing to Lou and me. We were really watching all that figure skating with the Olympics, and we saw the beautiful Russians, and we realized we have so much in common because we are both Christian cultures. We are not Islamic cultures with Sharia law. But again, Ian Bremmer said in his Time, November 21st article, but let's be clear, America First is not an isolationist policy, but a unilateral one. It does not have America retreat from the world, but impose its will firmly upon it. Trump views foreign policy as a businessman would, as purely transactional. That makes it incredibly difficult for the U.S. to continue in its capacity as the policeman of global security, the architect of global trade, and the cheerleader of global values. That appeals to plenty of people in America who feel they've been left behind. Donald Trump has helped to reveal just how many Americans care more about nation-building at home than in far-flung battle zones. Well, we really know that's true. This is true, too, what Ian Bremmer says. It's clear that millions of Americans want a more robust economic recovery, a surge in job creation, investment in infrastructure, and a budget surplus, quite a combination. Americans are divided on how to improve health care, immigration, and tax policies, and those divisions are reflected in a polarized Congress. But they're not nearly so divided on the need to invest in the future of America's economy rather than Iraq's or Syria's. They aren't nearly as interested in U.S. foreign policy. That's good news for Trump, who will have to figure it out as he goes along. That's bad news for the rest of the world. I disagree. That's not bad news for the rest of the world. Had we not gone over and gotten involved in Iraq with that fake trumped-up war, think of the hundreds of thousands of Iraqis who would have better lives. Think of what happened then in Syria with Clinton's foreign policy and Obama. Think of Aleppo. Think of the Christians who've been harmed. We're sick of America being a global policeman. As he says, its capacity as the policeman of global security. I don't think that was ever our role, Lou, with the founders in their minds.
No, over and over again, the founders, like Washington, said that we should avoid entangling alliances. I think that might be his very words. And avoid getting trapped into these international wars that relate to things like World War One. Not for the U.S. in particular, but for the European countries, where each country felt duty-bound by alliances to suddenly jump into what originally was just a small war. And we can see Vietnam was the first of these long series of endless wars that we've partaken in.
And this movement now, it's really a movement towards sovereignty. It's taking off all over the world. It began really with Brexit.
Nigel Farage says, quote, "I don't think it is finished yet. I think this phenomenon is set to sweep other parts of Europe over the course of a couple years. Hungary is now basically giving two fingers up to Brussels. You get much the same language in Slovakia, in Poland, and the Czech Republic." And, of course, Nigel Farage was the interim leader of the UK Independence Party.
We had another comment from Elise Jordan, NBC News, MSNBC political analyst. And she's worked for the Department of State and the National Security Council. Republican elites attempted to shove former Florida Governor Jeb Bush down the primary voters' throats, but Trump prevailed. Democratic elites actually succeeded in forcing Clinton on their electorate, and that's why she ultimately lost. That was an interesting view right there, too. So many things will be so important to see what happens. And again, this vitriol toward Trump, we saw it when Trump and Obama met at the White House on November 10th. The AP reported that the White House did not arrange for the traditional photo op between the current first couple and the incoming one, a custom that George W. Bush and his wife Laura observed when the Obamas visited the White House in 2008. Melania Trump met separately with Michelle Obama. And then there was a more current report that the disgruntled people in D.C. were loath to build a reviewing stand for Trump. It would cost them too much. They weren't going to have one that was the equivalent of what they had for Obama, and because he didn't support their people's policies. I think this is really anti-American. What do you think, Lou?
Yes, you can't have a democracy, a republic like we have, and yet say, I don't support this president. He's not mine. I don't support that person. I'm only going to support these people. That's what you call it, a communist or a fascist dictatorship. It's far from what our country is supposed to be. Our country is supposed to come together once the election is held. We didn't especially like Obama, but we certainly didn't protest and make all kinds of complaints that he shouldn't be allowed to serve. That's not American. It just isn't the way the Founding Fathers set up the country to be. There are checks and balances, and if people don't like what Trump has stated he wants to do, that's why we have a Congress, a Supreme Court, and, most of all, the voting public.
One of the key issues is going to be what is to be done with the Syrian immigrants. And we saw a little article here from the Los Angeles Times. Pakistan sets minimum 25-year term in cases of honor killings. The Pakistani parliament Thursday unanimously approved a law that toughens punishment for so-called honor killings and makes it more difficult for those convicted to go free. The new law mandates a minimum sentence of 25 years in prison for anyone convicted of killing for honor. Thousands of women are believed to die in such killings every year in Pakistan. Crucially, say women's rights advocates, the law closes a loophole that allowed convicts to escape sentences if family members of their victims agreed to forgive them. Under Pakistan's Islamic laws, relatives of a murder victim can forgive a killer, effectively commuting the jail sentence. Human rights groups have long called for treating honor killings differently because in nearly all cases the killers are close family members who usually are forgiven. The new law allows for a family to forgive a convicted killer only if the person is sentenced to death. In that case, the convict would still have to serve the minimum sentence. Many of Pakistan's honor killings take place when a male relative kills a woman who is believed to have brought shame upon the family, often by marrying a man of her choosing. The Human Rights Commission of Pakistan counted nearly 500 honor killings in 2015. Rights groups say that the real number is much higher, particularly in conservative areas where perpetrators are not charged. Quote, I cannot recall in my professional life that a killer in an honor-killing case was punished, said Nazira Javed Iqbal, a retired judge and human rights activist. While legislation alone would likely not eradicate the practice, Iqbal called the new law a good step. The state needs to take ownership of these killings, Iqbal said. The issue gained greater prominence with the success of A Girl in the River, The Price of Forgiveness, a documentary by Pakistani filmmaker Sharmeen Obaid Chinoy that won an Academy Award in February. The film traced the story of a Pakistani teenage girl who was pressured to forgive her father after he shot her in the head for marrying a man he didn't approve of. Prime Minister Nawaz Sharif screened the film at his official residence and pledged tougher action against honor killings. Thank you to PM Nawaz Sharif for keeping his promise, Obaid Chinoy tweeted. The opposition Pakistan People's Party brought the bill before Parliament, but months passed before it came to a vote as lawmakers sought to gain the support of Islamist parties. The law passed after the provision allowing forgiveness in capital cases was inserted. The Parliament also passed a law requiring a minimum 25-year sentence for rape convictions. Now, we see there a window into the Islamic culture. Then we look in our local newspaper here in Maryland, and we see this picture of this sweet-faced little 11-year-old boy from Queen Anne's County. And it talks about how he wanted to do something for his community and for children in need to make their day a little brighter. After discussing a few ideas with his family, and because he enjoys reading, he decided to conduct a book drive. So he contacted the Queen Anne's County Department of Social Services and shared his vision, asking if he could donate any books collected to children at the Department of Social Services. He wanted to collect gently used children's books for children up to 18. And he titled his little project New Life for Books. So it turned out that they actually collected 2,000 books. We have many little Christian children in this country who are doing things with their little lemonade stands. We've talked about this before. And do you not think when Almighty God watched Franklin Graham's bus going all over the United States and all of the people praying for repentance, that he not only observed those Christians crying out to the Lord in repentance, but he observed these little children. He doesn't want to destroy everything that's good. He doesn't want the Christian church to stay asleep. He really doesn't. And we really have to concentrate on this Islamic factor. We have talked before that Pastor Lindsay Williams had a recent DVD that had New World Order expert William Still talking about the clandestine airplane flights bringing in Muslims to Pennsylvania. Well, interestingly, we've had a contact, a military intelligence person who's now retired from Pennsylvania, not too far from my neck of the woods in southwestern Pennsylvania. And he said that everywhere he goes, here they are. Here are the Muslims. And they've been brought in, and they're attending mostly Roman Catholic colleges near Loretto, Pennsylvania, I believe. And so this also tells us something interesting. We've heard Pope Francis's reactions to everything, in which he didn't really stand up very clearly for those beheaded, harmed Christians in the Middle East. It was more like respecting the Islamic values. And now he's had a conference, I think, with the American Catholic bishops, and he's told them that we're to be more tolerant, we're to be more accepting. In other words, he doesn't want that wall either. He and Trump had a little flare-up about the wall. Now, I think most American Roman Catholics want this country to be the way it is for their children. A Roman Catholic school that Lou and I were very familiar with years ago, I see, is going to have a new building plan, have a very large high school, because they're growing, their congregation is growing. I don't think those people want the mosque coming. They don't want all of this sudden change. They don't want Sharia law coming here. They certainly don't want a lot of people who haven't been vetted, who may be getting ready to do jihad actively. They don't want a culture with honor killings. So, you know, we have to point out in both the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant churches the heresy and the things that are going in with the New World Order. And Lou and I have been talking about this quite a bit, that if the Roman Catholics think they're bringing in all of these immigrants to become Roman Catholic, well, I think they've got another thing coming. You could see that they have been trying to bring in a lot of Hispanics with all of those children crossing those southern borders. And there were sanctuary cities. A lot of this has been documented by Ann Corcoran in Virginia. The ties between the church bringing in these people. But you see, at least those Hispanics have similar values to ours. Many of them are Christian. That wouldn't be so bad because they will assimilate. But I think when globalism thinks that it's going to take down Europe, bring in the Islamic invasion, and it's going to now seed everything here, so that this intelligence expert that we talked to, he said wherever he goes, he now speaks Arabic to some of them. Maybe Jesus will save some of these people who are being brought into Pennsylvania. I hope so. But at any point, at any rate, you can see that things have a way of getting out of hand, don't they, Lou? Do you think the New World Order elites and even the Roman Catholic Church can count on controlling this once it gets started?
I think there is no way under the sun that they can count on controlling that. This is a mass movement. All through the history of Islam, they have wanted to conquer the world. There have been periods of peace, but over and over and over again throughout the centuries, from the 700 A.D. onward. They have been a conquering people. They have spread by the sword their religion, not by the way Christianity was, by conviction alone, but many times by the sword. And in fact, it was a close call several times that Europe wasn't completely overrun by the Islamic hordes. In the time of Charles Martel and the time of two different sieges of Vienna, the last one, I think, somewhere around 1680s. I could be a little off there. But if Vienna had fallen, the whole of Central Europe would have been open to the Islamic, the Ottoman Turks in particular. And who knows, we might be speaking Arabic now, and we might be worshiping Allah.
And we've been somewhat concerned when we see some things in the Washington Post News Service. Jose A. Del Real, I think this was possibly Sunday, November 13th, and they were talking about some of these advisors that were part of Trump's entourage. And here we had Trump advisor Waleed, W-A-L-I-D, Fares, P-H-A-R-E-S, and he told the BBC about what Trump was going to do with the Iranian agreement. Ripping up is perhaps, is maybe a too strong of word. Now, that's the way they have it written. That might be his halting English. He's going to take that agreement, it's been done before in international context, and then review it, Trump advisor Waleed Fares told the BBC Thursday. He will take the agreement, review it, send it to Congress, demand from Iranians to restore a few issues or change few issues, and there will be a discussion. It could be a tense discussion, but the agreement, as is right now, is not going to be accepted by a Trump administration. And it goes on to say that Trump indicated this year that he would move the U.S. Embassy in Israel to Jerusalem, which his campaign said in a statement was the eternal capital of the Jewish people that must be recognized as the undivided capital of the State of Israel. Fares hedged during the BBC interview and said that Trump had committed to doing it only through consensus. Palestinian leaders would not support such a plan. So you can see there is concern. Now, I have been much heartened because Lou has some important information to update on Trump's stance. We don't want him to begin to waffle. We certainly don't want him to waffle down under Paul Ryan's whatever his agenda is, whoever he really is working for. We don't want to see that we end up with liberal Supreme Court justices. No, the point of this is that God wants to end the murder of these babies. And God wants to end our country being overthrown by a different set of cultural rules and an unconstitutional system, the system of Sharia law. It's inimical to this republic, and we are a republic. We are not a democracy. Well, let's hear the update. I'm very much heartened about Trump's stance about Islam.
Well, I have one qualifying thing. I had thought this was very current. This is actually a year old, because by coincidence, it will be exactly 1 year old on the day when this broadcast goes out. But I think that Donald Trump still believes everything this says. This was a CNN article entitled Donald Trump, Syrian Refugees, a quote-unquote Trojan Horse, which we'll discuss in a few minutes. And it basically says, Donald Trump says he's now more against allowing Syrian refugees into the U.S. than ever. And quote, we have no idea who these people are. We are the worst when it comes to paperwork. This could be one of the great Trojan horses. And I think Donald Trump still stands by that. I have not heard anything that would lead me to think he thinks of this any differently. He criticized German Chancellor Angela Merkel, and since this came out, I believe they had the riots in Germany around New Year's Day, if my memory serves me correctly. So that is underlined even more so than it was at the first time he spoke this. He also said, and I think he probably still backs this idea, Trump said later Monday, this would have been November 16th, 2015, on MSNBC, that it's time to start surveillance of mosques, and he said the U.S. should shut down some if they have radical leaders. Trump said, quote, Well, you're going to have to watch and study the mosques, because a lot of talk is going on at the mosques. And it goes on and mentions that France's interior minister has advocated closing some mosques that are spreading hate, and Trump said that is something to be open to. So although this is not current, and we'll have to get the most up-to-date editions of Mr. Trump's thinking, I think probably we are pretty safe in saying he still would back all those statements that he made about a year ago.
And a quick recap on the Trojan horse.
Yes, that's a very interesting myth or legend. Going back to the time of the Trojan War, and just to review that quickly, of course, according to legend and according to the Iliad by Homer and the Aeneid by Virgil and various other ancient writings, the Trojan War took place because Helen, whom we call Helen of Troy, supposedly the most beautiful woman at that time, was kidnapped by the son of the king of Troy. I think his name was Paris, if I remember correctly, and taken to Troy. And so the Greeks banded together, all these little city-states, raised an army to get her back. And the war, supposedly, according to the Iliad, went on for 10 years. And eventually, the Greeks came up with this idea, and the legend, or whatever you want to call it, myth, was that the Greeks built this gigantic horse, and a hollow horse statue, and put a bunch of soldiers inside and just left it out on the plains and pretended to evacuate and raise the siege and just leave and sail off back to Greece. So the Trojans thought that the war was won, that they had defeated the Greek army, that they could come out of the city, and they thought this was the spoils of war, this big statue of a horse. So they brought it inside the city, and of course, when night fell, the Greeks came out, opened the city gates to the army, which had now sailed back, and the rest is history. And for many, 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 many centuries, it was looked upon that the Trojan War was nothing but myth. But then, as some of you may know, I believe a German archaeologist and historian named Heinrich Schliemann in the late 1800s loved this story, and he decided he was going to do some archaeological work, and he did actually discover the site of ancient Troy, and we're not quite sure. He had discovered one city on top of another where different civilizations had existed, and he thought he had pinpointed which one was probably the time of the Trojan War, sometime around 1000 B.C., as best we can tell. But that's the story of the Trojan horse, so basically it's the idea that you put something in that looks like a great gift, hence also the little phrase, beware of Greeks bearing gifts, because the Trojans thought this was a gift, but in reality it was their downfall.
David Cloud in Friday Church News Notes for October 21st comments, President Obama called for taming of Wild West media environment. President Barack Obama's greatest legacy is oppression, lawlessness, and division. The Obama government has exalted the homosexual lifestyle above freedom of speech and freedom of religion. Try, for example, speaking about homosexuality in any government institution, such as the U.S. military, federal law enforcement agencies, or the public school system. You will soon understand that such a right no longer exists. The cases of government persecution of those who have dared to challenge its thought police have piled up under the Obama administration. You can't even refuse to bake a cake acclaiming homosexuality or host a homosexual wedding on the grounds of religious conviction. The President of the United States is now calling for government involvement in media, which is a direct and frightful assault on the constitutional guarantee of freedom of speech. On October 13th, he said at a conference in Pittsburgh, "We are going to have to rebuild within this wild, wild west of information flow some sort of curating function that people agree to. There has to be, I think, some sort of way in which we can sort through information that passes some basic truthiness test, and those that we have to discard because they just don't have any basis in anything that's actually happening in the world." Obama decries Business Times, AFP, October 14th, 2016. Beware of government truthiness tests. While it is true that modern technology has created a Wild West media environment, and there are plenty of wrong-headed things floating around, that is none of the government's business, except when the speech becomes revolutionary and violent. We have 8 years of evidence that it is not Islamic Jihad or some other clearly dangerous, violent philosophy that Obama is worried about, so much as speech on the right that opposes his pet agendas, such as the homosexual agenda, man-made global warming, globalism and open borders, and a, quote, Palestinian cause. Obama is not speaking mere theory. His act of releasing the Internet from U.S. control is clearly aimed at destroying freedom of speech and religion. The U.S. government is rapidly becoming an enemy to truth and righteousness, and this is happening because a majority of the people of the United States are enemies to truth and righteousness, having rejected the Word of God. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the Word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? Jeremiah 8:9. And that's what we're saying. We're coming back to that idea of the firefighter's vision of the doorstop, that the door is being held open just a little while, not forever. And there's the evil that's going to take over if we don't do something for Jesus Christ. Our listener, again, Richard, wrote, Life Science, the short version. The anthropogenic hairless ape, human-caused component of the temperature improvement above absolute zero Kelvin is less than 5 degrees Fahrenheit, barely measurable and quite insignificant. Elite eugenicists stir up fear and guilt to cause acceptance of forced depopulation. CO2 is the base of plant growth. They inhale it and give back the oxygen we breathe. No CO2, no good stuff to breathe. Both are at record unhealthy lows now. The carbon tax scam will fund a global tyranny whose first project is our orderly extermination. They admit this in numerous publications. Overpopulation is an urban problem. Possible benefits of its reduction do not justify the first-degree murder they advocate. And we're going to get into that. You know, here first we have to know, again, about the baby. November 4th, in Way of Life, they excerpted from LifeSite News, October 13th. Research on live mice has led scientists to conclude that the human heartbeat might begin as soon as 16 days after conception and before most women even realize they've missed a period. Mary Ellen Douglas of the Campaign Life Coalition of Canada told LifeSite News that, quote, science is catching up with what we always have known, that life begins with union of the sperm and ovum, and what is in the womb after that is a human being with its own DNA and with its own heart pumping its own blood. Carol Tobias of U.S. National Right to Life agreed. This will make it much more difficult for abortion advocates to pass off the unborn child as a blob of cells if the heart is already beating. The Oxford University study shows that the heart muscle in mice under examination started to beat after 7.5 days, the equivalent of 16 days in human embryos, or a week earlier than previously thought. Previously, the heart was believed to start beating once it had developed into a tube, but the Oxford discovery places the heartbeat at an earlier stage when the heart muscle forms into a crescent shape. The team detected the muscle was beating in response to regular pulses of calcium that kept up until the heart could beat on its own. The heart is the first organ to form during pregnancy and is critical to providing oxygen and nutrients to the developing embryo, the University of Oxford reported. In other words, the human heart, even well before its full development, is already doing its job only 16 days after conception. We have to purify our country spiritually. And tying right in with this, out of the Tribulation Watch newsletter, editor Matt Tiemann notes in this article, This Bloody City. He says, he notes, the following message came from an abortion pamphlet which was given to me by a group fighting for the abolishment of all abortions in Fort Worth, Texas. Although the pamphlet targets Fort Worth, the warning can be applied to all cities across America where this sinister practice is taking place.
Fort Worth is an idolatrous city of apathy, indolence, violence, and vice. A city where sex-addicted, greedy, and idolatrous men and women sacrifice their own children on the altar of convenience, celebrate their sin as quote-unquote choice, and refer to the destruction of their own children as good family planning, quotes. In Fort Worth, tens of thousands of babies are poisoned, burned, frozen, discarded, ripped to shreds, and removed from the one place they are able to continue living by those who are meant to love them. The decision to murder an innocent child in the womb is always and only ever sin. Abortion is the rotten fruit of a life lived in the service to self-satisfaction, personal peace, affluence, and the lust of the flesh. People choose to kill their babies because they love themselves more than they love their own children. Men and women embrace abortion to cover up idolatrous affairs, to continue participating in frivolous sexual activity outside of marriage, to quote-unquote correct a series of bad choices already made, to get away with rape, to cover up incestuous sexual abuse within their families, to dodge responsibilities, to retain internships, keep jobs, continue their hobbies, plan, in quotes, out the perfect family, enjoy already planned vacations, and hundreds of other selfish and sinful reasons. Instead of confessing their sin and looking to Christ for strength to resist the temptation of abortion, our culture and our city is full of people who choose to become, I think that should be murderers, in order to deal with their, quote, unplanned pregnancies, unquote. They choose to shed innocent blood, cover up their shame, call evil good and good evil, and reject the hope and mercy of God in Jesus Christ. The religious people of Fort Worth are like those described in Isaiah 1, Amos 5, Matthew 25, Luke 10, 29-37, and 11, 29-53, and the book of James. Please read these passages in your Bibles. They are people who, quote, neglect justice, mercy, and faithfulness, unquote, and who continue to practice their ceremonies, rituals, and worship services in the midst of innocent bloodshed. They can find the gospel of Jesus Christ and truth, justice, and mercy of God to something that they teach and listen to within the comfort zones of their religious subculture and church-building walls. They do not bind up the wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores, and that's in quotes, which mark their community, nor do they visit abandoned women and fatherless children in their distress. And the Bible references there are Isaiah 1:6 and James 1:27. They do not hate evil, love good, or seek to establish justice in the gate. Psalms 37:27 and 28 and Amos 5:15. They do not seek to remove the evil done in their midst from before the eyes of God. Isaiah 1:16 and 17. Yet they do continue to pile into their multi-million dollar church buildings, lift their hands in the air and put voices in praise to God, give a percentage of their finances to the upkeep of their religious institutions so they can engage in a form culturally approved and comfortable religion. Quote, from James 5:5, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Again, that's from James 5:5. As the Spirit of God spoke time and again through his prophets, God hates and despises the practice of outward religion in the midst of unchecked injustice. The religious gatherings and worship of people who profess to know and love God, yet who refuse to actively seek justice, correct oppression, or show mercy to the fatherless and plead the widow's cause, weary God and cause him to close his eyes and ears to their prayer and praise. That's from Isaiah 1, 12-15 and Amos 5, 21-24. Quote, when you spread out your arms, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Isaiah 1:15. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. That's from Amos 5, 23 and 24. As Jesus told the woman at the well, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The Gospel of John 4, 24. Fort Worth is a city of bad neighbors who refuse to love their preborn neighbors as they love themselves. Like the priest and the Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan, the people of Fort Worth choose to take the other side of the road and abandon the least of their neighbors to destruction. From Luke 10, 25, 37, and from Matthew 25, 31 to 46. Your hands are full of blood. Mothers who have fallen to the temptation of abortion have committed a grave sin against God in murdering their children. They need to be told that abortion is sin, that God hates the hands that shed innocent blood, Proverbs 6, 17, and he will judge murders and condemn them, that should be, I'm sure, murderers, and condemn them to hell for all eternity if they prefer their sins to God's grace and redefine the evil they have done as good, necessary, or somehow justified. Upon their death, such women will be separated from God and everything that is good and loving. 1 Corinthians 6, 6-10, and Revelation 21, 8. However, with this terrible truth comes the good news that Jesus Christ forgives sinners, even murderers. 2 Samuel 11, 12, and Psalm 51. Fathers who have dodged their responsibilities by abandoning their children to be slaughtered or by pressuring the mothers of the children to abort must likewise repent of their sin of murder and of all the wickedness that led them to commit such a sin. In the same manner that women who murder their babies must come under God's judgment, the fathers of aborted children will likewise be judged. But there is forgiveness and restoration for these reckless men if they would only confess their sin, look to Christ for mercy, repent of their wicked ways, and believe the gospel. See John 3, 16 through 36. Those working in the abortion clinics, and that word clinics is in quotes, throughout our land must also repent of the blood on their hands, leave their dens of iniquity, and cease to profit from this destruction of the weak. They must throw themselves upon the mercy of God, seek his forgiveness, and look to the cross of Christ for their salvation. Christ alone can wash them clean from the abominations they've committed. Abortionists are our culture's high priest of child sacrifice, and they will be tormented for all eternity for their constant desecration of the image of God, defilement of the incarnation of Christ, and destruction of his workmanship. And yet, even abortionists can be forgiven by Christ if they only repent. Fort Worth is a city where hundreds of thousands of professing followers of Jesus Christ turn a blind eye to the abortion holocaust and treat child sacrifice as though it was merely a voting issue or somebody else's problem or quote-unquote special calling. Well, we see there are strong words, but words that have to be said. We thank you for listening. And well, I'm going to turn it back to Elizabeth to see if she has any closing words for us.
This Thanksgiving, we must pray to the Lord to thank our unmerited mercy. More time. We thank you all for listening, and we do hope to hear from you at P.O. Box 28, Bethlehem, Maryland. God bless you and your family this Thanksgiving. Good night.